All right, so if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to start in the fifth commandment in chapter 5. And so we're continuing our study through the whole book of Deuteronomy, and also right now we're specifically in the Ten Commandments. Now you may be saying, John, I thought the Ten Commandments were in the book of Exodus. And they are. The original giving of the Ten Commandments is in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And yet, here we are later seeing a retelling of the Ten Commandments to the people of God. So, because it's particularly relevant to our study this morning, I did want to remind us of the historical context of where we are in the story of the people of God. It's been around 40 years since God delivered the Israelite nation from Egypt, where they were in slavery. And about that amount of time, around 38 years from when God delivered the law, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, as it's called, at Sinai or Mount Horeb. And soon after that, because the people were afraid and faithless when it came time for them to enter the Promised Land, Abraham, the Promised Land, which their father Abraham had scoped out, and God said he was going to give them this land. As it was time for them to go in, they refused. And so at that point, God sent the people of God into the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that 40-year journey is where we are in our text today in the book of Deuteronomy. This whole book is a retelling or a giving of the law again to the people of Israel before they enter into the Promised Land. As striking as it sounds, one of the main purposes for this 40-year journey that they've been on was so that the entire adult generation that refused to go in Canaan, that they would die. They've been wandering for 40 years, waiting for and watching their parents' generation perish and die in the wilderness. And so those who were left were those who weren't old enough at the time when they should have gone in 40 years ago, when those who were children. So we find ourselves with Moses giving the law back to Israel before they go in to take the Promised Land. And generally, this means we have Moses, Joshua, Caleb, plus all those who had been children at the time of the first giving of the law, plus those who have been born over the last 40 years. So here they are before they enter the land, and Moses is again telling them what God had told their parents 40 years ago. Now we've already looked at the first four commandments, so can you name them is the question. And you might want to pause the video right now, parents, and ask your kids to give you the first four commandments, or you can come back to that question later. So today, I just want to remind us all not to forget the exhortation that we see in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." He's speaking to the whole nation, "Hear the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." And so that's what we want to do today with the fifth commandment as we study it. So I've titled the message for today, "Honoring Your Parents, This Is More Than Cleaning Your Room." Although cleaning your room is a good start, and if you haven't done that this week, tomorrow's a good day for that. So our 3 points today are three aspects of the command. So we have the prominence of the command, the actual practice of the command, and the promise attached to the command. So let's start with the prominence of the fifth commandment. And you can find it in chapter 5, verse 16. It says this, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So the first thing we want to talk about is the prominence of the command. And by that, I mean its importance. How important has God made this command to his people? And the first thing that we want to notice is that this command is in the Ten Commandments. It's in the Ten Commandments. Now, we know that because we've studied the Ten Commandments or read them before or memorized them at some point in our past. And yet, it shouldn't be, it's not just obvious that this command should be in the Ten. Is it surprising to you that honoring parents made it into the Ten Commandments? I mean, if you were asked to name maybe the top 10 rules that should guide a culture to righteous living and flourishing, where would you begin? Perhaps you would give more rules or laws about worship. We have four in the Ten Commandments, but perhaps you would think you need to add a fifth, or maybe you would make up other commandments about how we should treat one another in society. Maybe you would pick something more universal. I was browsing online just to see what are some other commandments that people think should have been in the top 10. So one would be from a list of secular commands, we shall be respectful of the rights of others. I mean, that sounds like a good command, but it didn't make it in God's top 10, and yet honoring parents did. Or here's one from Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life, very interesting book. I just picked one of his. I could have picked any, but one of his 12 rules for how to live is this. Compare yourself with who you were yesterday, not with who someone else is today. Now, there's wisdom in that statement and things we could learn for it, but that did not make it in the top 10 from God. Or here's an even more interesting one to me. Here's a secular rewrite of the fifth commandment. So this secular group actually rewrote all the Ten Commandments, and here's number 5 according to them. Help to establish social safety nets so that the very young, the elderly, the sick, mentally ill, physically disabled, unemployed, poor, and broken will receive adequate medical attention and enjoy at least a minimum standard of living. So that's kind of their rewrite of honor your father and mother. They've gotten parts of it and missed some others, but you'll notice that's not in God's top 10 either. So what are the chances that a rule about honoring parents or others in authority would make it into a modern set of ethics? You're much more likely to find a rule about not imposing your beliefs or views on another than you would be finding a command to honor your parents or those in authority. But in God's wisdom and in his providence, he elevated a command about honoring your mother and father to one of the highest places in the whole inspired scripture. So let's look at a few ways that this command is given such prominence. The first would be, this is the first command in the second table of the law. Now, we've used that language, the first table and the second table, a couple of times. And by that, we just mean the first four commands are about our relationship with God, and the next six commands are about our relationship to one another or society. And in God's orchestrating of giving the Ten Commandments, he put the fifth command, honor your father and mother, as the first of the second table. It comes before you shall not murder or before you shall not commit adultery. In other words, learning how to relate to others, including those in authority, begins at home and in the family. So perhaps because of the Ten Commandments, Christians have a strong view of the role of the family as fundamental to society. But we now live in a day when this fundamental God-given relationship is actually under attack. So we take for granted the prominence of the family in the ordering of society, but just this week I came across an upcoming event at Harvard Law School. It's scheduled for the middle of June, and the event is titled Homeschooling Summit, Problems, Politics, and Prospects for Reform. And I don't really want to focus on the homeschooling aspect of the event, but I am interested in the worldview of the speakers at this event. One of the summit organizers is James Dwyer, a law professor at the College of William and Mary. And here's a quote from him about parent-child relationships. Quote, "The reason parent-child relationships exist is because the state confers legal parenthood on people through its paternity and maternity laws." Now, that's a very different view of what parent-child relationships are than what's given in the Ten Commandments. He goes on in a different statement to say this, "The claim that parents should have child-rearing rights rather than simply being permitted to perform parental duties and to take certain decisions on a child's behalf in accordance with the child's rights is inconsistent with principles deeply embedded in our law and morality." So this professor is actually making the case that the state gives parents their rights to care for and lead their children. That's not the biblical view. So another event organizer of this summit at Harvard Law School, Professor Elizabeth Barthollet, recently wrote in Arizona Law Review that she recommends a presumptive ban on homeschooling with the burden on parents to demonstrate justification for permission to homeschool. Again, I'm not trying to make this about a homeschool debate, but the issue at stake in the argument is actually one of the role of parents in their children's lives. Where the Bible magnifies the importance of children honoring and learning from their parents, our modern culture and government often feel the urge to usurp that God-given responsibility. Now, I should add here that there is a place for governmental authorities to intervene in cases of genuine child abuse and other difficult situations. I'm not trying to make a statement about that, but the fundamental responsibility of children to honor their parents and of parents to parent their children is one that God places kind of as a foundational building block for our relationship to one another and society. It's given that prominence by being the first command in our ethical responsibilities towards others. A second way that this command is given prominence is actually that in Israel, in biblical times, disobedience to this command warranted capital punishment. Now, that sounds strange to us, but Israel was to take this commandment so seriously that public open disobedience was to bring the death penalty. So let's look at this directly. We can find a simple statement of this in Exodus 21, 17, where it says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." Now there's a more detailed explanation in Deuteronomy 21. So let's look there. Deuteronomy 21, 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from among your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." And of course, we've got a more poetic version in the book of Proverbs. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." Now, it's certainly worth noting that we don't live in a theocracy like Israel was. And the laws of our land only include the death penalty for a few of the Ten Commandments. In Israel, disobedience to at least 8 of the commands could be considered capital crimes. And we should notice that the capital punishment here in Deuteronomy 21 was judged by the elders of the city, or you might say the judges in the city, and that punishment was carried out by the men of the city. It wasn't just parents saying, I've got a difficult child, I think I'll just take them out back and stone them. That's not what was prescribed. It was a judicial process that was investigated, judged, and a sentence given. And within the context of our new covenant, we don't find capital punishment in situations like these, though we might find church discipline or excommunication. But for our purposes, I just want us to consider, by considering that death penalty or capital punishment for disobedience to this command, which we're looking at today, it gives prominence to the command. It shows how elevated and how important that command was for the people of Israel and more generally the people of God in being faithful. So God considers this a serious issue. It's not unimportant to our faithfulness as Christians to obey and honor our parents. Now, one thing I just want to acknowledge is the fact that this is in the Ten Commandments and is so prominent. There's one strange comfort in that for me as a parent. Now, most parents, if not all, at some point in their parenting, have this thought. They feel like they are the unique ones having this cosmic battle with their kids. And it must be only true about them and their children and their parenting. So it's helpful to remember by the fact that this is in the Ten Commandments that the challenge of honoring our fathers and mothers has been around since the beginning. There's been this flaw in human nature ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. Ever since sin came into the world, the challenge of children respecting and honoring their parents and parents leading their children well, it's been there. From Genesis 4, when Cain, he primarily sinned against God, but he also dishonored his parents through his actions by killing his brother. And even to the end, I was reminded of 2 Timothy 3 about the future. And it says this, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Does it strike you that disobedient to parents is in that list of sins? And yet, that's what Paul says is going to be coming in the last time. So it's been around since the beginning of time and will be around until the end when God makes all things new. So we've seen the prominence of this command. It's serious. It's elevated in its importance by being placed here in God's moral law. So let's move on and try to figure out how to put this command into practice. So it'd just be good for all of us, especially you children and teens, to consider how important it is in God's economy that you honor your parents. So let's go and see how to practice the command. So point two, the practice of the fifth commandment. So let's look at our text again, Deuteronomy 5:16. It says, honor your father and your mother. We'll get to the rest of that verse here in a second. So notice the actual words, honor your father and your mother. So there are three things I want us to notice right off the bat. And first, is this command is actually not directly given specifically to children. Now, this may be a radical thought for us, but we should consider that this command is not limited in scope just to children. It certainly includes children, but the command goes way beyond just speaking to children. Second, the command is actually to honor, not obey. Now, we can argue, and I will, that honor often includes obedience, but we should not limit the idea of honoring your father and mother simply to obeying them. Hence my title. It's not just about cleaning your room. And third, I want us to realize that we're commanded to honor our fathers as well as our mothers. So those who would simply read the Old Testament and say it's just a patriarchal culture that magnified male leadership and dominance, you should notice that this command is actually extended to mothers as well. So, what does it mean to honor? Give weight to is the basic idea. Some other words that would come up in the Proverbs would be to honor, to obey, to listen, to revere, to stand up before and listen to the wise. And we also see warnings against maybe the opposite of honoring parents. I'm going to just kind of go through a few verses here. Exodus 21:17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So cursing would be the opposite of honoring. Or Proverbs 19:26, he who does violence to his father or chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. We have curse again in Proverbs 30, those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Interesting, that one, there's actually a positive command. It's not just cursing. People who don't bless their mothers are being judged there. Or Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father or scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley. So to honor is more than obey. It involves respect and reverence and listening and obedience. So first, we're going to talk about how kids should honor their parents, and then we're going to kind of extend that beyond children. So kids, I want to speak directly to you for a few minutes. So if you want to scoot closer to the TV, I want to thank you for watching this sermon first. I think it's really great that you're worshiping at home with your parents and learning from the Bible, even when we can't be at church together or be in your children's ministry class. Now, it's really a big deal that you're listening and considering how to apply God's word to your life. So thank you. And second, I want you to know that God cares about you deeply, and God has given you words and commands for your good. God's not just speaking to your parents and to your grandparents, or to your uncles, or your aunts in the Ten Commandments. He's speaking to you. God wants you to learn them and to be careful to do them. He tells us this in verse 1. So just between me and you, I actually know that it's not always easy to obey your parents. Sometimes they don't listen to you well. Other times they misunderstand. And sometimes, and I know this from personal experience as a parent, sometimes parents tell their children to do something out of their own selfishness or laziness. In other words, your parents are not perfect. But God's command doesn't say, honor your father and your mother if they deserve it or if you think they're right. We must learn to obey God's commands even when it's hard. Thankfully, God also has a lot to say to our parents about how to be good parents, but that's a different sermon. But if it's helpful to you, I'd like to remind you that Jesus himself, when he was a child, had to obey his earthly parents. When he was a boy, there was a time when he had different ideas about what he should be doing, and yet he submitted to and obeyed his own parents. Now, the Apostle Paul, so we're jumping kind of to the New Testament here. He writes about this commandment to honor our fathers and mothers when he writes to the Ephesians and the Colossians. In Ephesians 1, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or in Colossians, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So I want you to realize that honoring and obeying your parents shows more about what you believe about God and His Word than it says about your parents. We're told to obey our parents in the Lord, and our obedience to them pleases the Lord. So it's helpful to me, and maybe it is to you, to remember that God sees and God cares and God rewards us for our faith and obedience to His commands. Now, God also knows that we often fail at obeying His commands perfectly. And that's actually why Jesus came. He came to live the perfect, obedient, God-honoring life that we often fail to live. This was to be an example for us, but also, and more importantly, it was to show that we can receive the benefits of His obedience. Jesus lived a sinless life, and yet He was punished and killed on the cross for sins He did not commit, for sins that we committed. And Jesus did this so that we could be forgiven for our sins and failures and have eternal life with Him and an eternal relationship with His Father, the Lord. So kids, before I start talking back to your parents, so I want to be practical for just a few minutes. So I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and it seemed like a long time ago now, I would try to figure out ways to sort of obey my parents. For instance, if they told me to clean my room, I might throw everything in the closet to get it out of the floor. Or if my dad told me to mow the yard, I might only mow the front yard and not the back. Or if mom told me to clean the kitchen, I might put the dishes in the dishwasher but not wash the pots and pans. In other words, my obedience was partial and incomplete. Now, at other times, and this was true of me a lot, at other times I intended on obeying, but I would wait to the last minute, the absolute last minute, to do what I was told. Now, I feel like in that moment I'm obeying because I intend to obey at some point in the future, but I've not actually obeyed yet. Just because I feel like I'm obeying doesn't mean I've actually done what my parents asked me to do. So I want you to try to see that from your parents' point of view. And then there's my favorite, doing what I was told, but with a terrible attitude. Now, I'm sure none of you do this, but there were or are times when I do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm mad or grumpy. And then I do the job trying to make everyone else around me as miserable as I am. All of this is to say that God actually cares about how we obey our parents. Honoring them does include obedience, but our attitude toward them or about them is also part of honoring them. I quoted from Colossians earlier about obeying our parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. A few verses later, he says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." And this applies to our honoring our parents. Sometimes we obey and honor our parents out of our desire to please and honor the Lord, as well as our desire to please our parents. So remember that obeying the fifth commandment is a way to please God. So you might want to talk to your parents and ask them to help you see some ways that you could grow in obedience to this command. Here are a few reminders I would share, and this is kind of a saying. I've heard other parents in our church say things like this. I'm sure I've said things like this as well. Obedience means acting right away, all the way, and in a cheerful way. It means you obey immediately, you do all of what was asked, and you did it with a cheerful attitude. Now, this is hard. It's very difficult to do. And yet, that's what we mean by obeying our parents and honoring our father and mother. Now, some of you may be already your wheels are turning and you're asking me, well, Pastor John, what about if my parents ask me to do something wrong? What should I do? What should I do if they ask me to do something wrong or unreasonable? And I'll just say this. Most of the parents that I know respond really well if you ask in a respectful way or a reasonable way about what you should be doing. In other words, if you have genuine questions or an alternative solution, most parents in most situations are going to respond well to that. So I encourage you to not be afraid to ask questions, but that's got to be done with a willingness to follow through and obey your parents. All right. Thank you, kids, for joining me for that mini sermon. So now I'm going to talk back to everybody and your parents as well. Or maybe I get to pick on your older brothers or sisters now. So children, there is a command, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy is about honor your father and mother. And so a straightforward reading of our text regarding honoring our father and mother, it doesn't give us a pass just because you graduate high school or college or because you get married or turn 21. The biblical commands and the biblical examples throughout Scripture show that we should continue to honor our parents into old age. Now, granted, our relationship to our parents may change and their direct authority over areas of our lives may change as we become adults or as we leave our father and mother to be joined to our spouse in marriage. But we still have an obligation to honor them. Now we see this in one instance as Jesus was confronting some Pharisees. Now as a group, the Pharisees were really obsessed about keeping the law in certain ways or at certain levels, and yet they often missed the main point. So Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees that they were disobeying the fifth commandment, while at the same time they said they were honoring God. This is from Matthew 15. This is Jesus saying, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, well, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." So here's an example where the Pharisees who believed they were trying to obey the commands of God, instead of financially supporting their parents in their old age, would say, "Well, I would have given you that money, but I've actually set that aside to give it to God." And Jesus is just pointing out that they actually are not obeying the fifth commandment to honor their father and mother. So this is just a good reminder to us that the command to honor father and mother goes beyond simple childhood obedience and carries on into older age. Now, this can be a particular area of struggle for teens and young adults. And I'll just say it's always been difficult to make the transition from childhood to adulthood while continuing to honor your parents. That's not a new problem. I remember one time meeting with some of the other elders, and one of them just made the statement, "It's a miracle that any young man ever becomes a man." And, you know, just this idea of this transition from childhood to adulthood is so hard. It's so challenging. And in some ways can be particularly challenging for Christians. The Christian can manifest such spiritual pride at that moment when you're transitioning from a child to an adult. I remember in my own life when I was an older teenager and I was becoming really serious about my own Christian faith, I expressed disdain for how my parents seemed to not share that same Christian zeal in their own personal disciplines. That was dishonoring to them. That was not what a young Christian should do. That was not the way I should have honored my parents. So beware to the teens and the young adults who disdain or scorn their parents' wisdom and counsel. There's a place for you to continuing to honor your father and mother, even at those moments where you are expressing independence in other areas. So this is a warning for us to be careful about our attitudes towards our parents, and especially about the way we talk to them and about them to others. So we've talked about the responsibility of children to honor their parents, of teens or young adults to honor their parents. And we've also kind of pointed at, even as adults, our aging parents, we have a responsibility to continue honoring them by caring for them. But I should say that this honor that's due to our parents is actually not dependent on the worthiness of the parent. Let me say that again. The honor due our parents is not based on their worthiness. So think again about who's receiving this message in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Remember who's hearing this message from Moses. It's the generation of Israelites whose parents were disobedient and faithless in the wilderness. This younger generation has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years directly because their parents blew it. And yet, God says through Moses to them to honor their father and mother. So it is with us. There are many ways we can find fault with our own parents, and all the more as we become adults. And yet we are commanded to honor them. Two of the catechisms I read this week deal with this issue as well. So I looked at the Westminster Larger Catechism. Now, if you don't know, a catechism is a series of questions and answers to help train our children. So the Westminster Larger Catechism, it actually extrapolates from the fifth commandment, this idea that this is talking about our response to authority in every area of our life. All those in authority over us, from our parents to our pastors to the government. And though there's some application there, I'd be uncomfortable trying to make the fifth commandment say all of that. But I did find this statement helpful, this answer in question number 127. This is what it says. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors, so we're going to read that as children to parents or people to their parents, all do reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. So just notice there that part of honoring our parents is actually bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. The honor that's due them is actually not based on their perfect parenting or their perfect behavior or their perfect Christian character. Here's another one from the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 104. What is God's will for you in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I honor, love, and be loyal to my father and mother and all those in authority over me, that I submit myself with proper obedience to all their good teaching and discipline, and also that I be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. I just appreciate that there's a reality to God's command and a reality to the weaknesses of all involved, that even though parents are not perfect, God still commands us to honor them. So we've looked at the prominence of the command and the practice of it. So let's look at the promise. This is the rest of the verse in 5:16. So honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He says, as the Lord has commanded you. He's reminding us that he actually gave this command to them 40 years before at Horeb. But it's also interesting that the promise is somewhat expanded here from the giving of the law in Exodus. So in Exodus 20:12, we just see, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord your God is giving you. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses adds, that it may go well with you in the land. Now it feels a little strange for us Christians here in our time to know how to apply this promise that it would go well with them in the land. Now, Paul actually references this promise in Ephesians 6, which we've already looked at. He references the first command with a promise. But perhaps a quick look at Deuteronomy 4:40 will help us. So this is, we're in chapter 5, but if you just flip back to chapter 4, verse 40, we read this. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, it becomes clearer to me in this promise that it's about the people of God being blessed in God's promised land. There are even hints of the duration of God's blessing for all time. So for Israel, God was reminding them that obedience to this command and all the Ten Commandments would lead to prosperity and longevity in the land, the promised land, which God was giving them, which was a picture of God's grace, God's giving them this land. But for the Christian, it's helpful to apply this in two ways. First, there is a blessing for the people of God when we live according to God's commandments, and those lead to human flourishing. But the second is that there is a deeper promise hinted at here in Deuteronomy of God's blessing for all time, for us to be with our good Father in heaven. This is a promise to the people who puts these commands into practice. And like Proverbs, it shouldn't be construed as a one-to-one promise for old age for an individual. In other words, I don't think we should read this promise to mean, if you obey your parents, you're going to live till you're really old. If you honor your parents, you're going to live a long time. The command, the promise, is actually more one of the people of God who put this into practice as a community of faith will flourish and be prosperous. But the ultimate fulfillment for us is not even long life or being prosperous in the land, because we don't live in the promised land. That was something for the nation of Israel. So where does this promise land on Christians today? Now, the attachment of this promise, actually, it reminds us that it's a blessing, but it also provides a problem for us. And that problem is this. None of us obeys this command perfectly. How can we know if we will experience God's blessing or not? I mean, it's good to read the command, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land. But the truth is, every one of us knows that we've not obeyed this command perfectly. How do we know if we've lived well enough to warrant receiving this promise? This is where the gospel comes in, the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for us. So I actually want to give us two ways to think about this promise. First is to remember the prodigal son. Remember that he squandered what was given to him, and he rebelled against his father's wishes, and he dishonored his father in every conceivable way, and yet the father was eagerly waiting for him to repent and return. And in many ways, this is a picture of how we often dishonor our parents and ultimately dishonor God. One article I read this week said it this way: are we not all like the prodigal son in various ways? We take our parents for granted, demanding that they take care of us, give us money, and then leave us alone so we can do what we want with it. We turn around and abandon the very arms that worked for and cared for us. Ultimately, this is a reflection of humanity's rebellion against God and our Heavenly Father. In Adam, we all ran away from his loving care and provision and struck out on our own. We squandered our wealth on sin and are now left with nothing. In some way, that story of the prodigal son touches on all of us and all of our situations. And yet we know that the father was ready to receive that wayward son when he returned. And so is our Heavenly Father ready to welcome those and receive those who, even though they have failed and blown it, when they look to him, to Christ, and turn from their sin, the Father will receive us. And my second exhortation would be just to remember what Jesus accomplished for us. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, including obedience to this command to honor our father and mother. Not only did Jesus fulfill it, but he invites us to address God as our Father. He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." So we must all, children, teenagers, young adults, we must all trust in the finished work of Christ, the perfect Son, in order to experience the perfect relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, Will, you can bring up the worship team to close us out. And as we conclude, I just want us to each consider how we should respond to this command. So first, I want to address the children again. I just want to encourage you to practice obeying your parents right away, all the way, and in a cheerful way. And I encourage you to be brave enough to ask your parents to talk with you about how you're doing in this area. You may be surprised. You may be doing better than you think with them, or maybe they have specific areas of correction that you can learn from. To the teens, I would say this: remember that obedience to this command is pleasing to God and more important than your own self-expression. Consider how your attitudes and actions show or steal honor from your parents. It's not simply about obedience. There's more to honoring your parents than that. And again, be brave enough to have a grown-up conversation with your parents about how you're doing, how they're perceiving how well you're honoring them. To the adults, and whether they're married or not, consider ways to consider the ways that you talk to or about your parents. Does this bring honor to them? And consider ways that God may be calling you to care for them or to relate to them in this season. And finally, just a word to parents. Do what you can to make it easy for your children to honor and obey you. And I would encourage you, be brave enough to talk to your kids, your children, about ways that honoring you is difficult for them, and see how you might change. And don't be defensive. And to all of us, we need to trust in the work of Jesus, our brother, in fully pleasing the Father. Let's remember the love that the Father has toward us. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful to be able to call you Father. And to be able to call you Father not based on our own obedience or performance, for we have all fallen short of your glory. But we're able to call you Father because Jesus has done the work on our behalf. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, for sending your only Son, that by believing in him, we may have eternal life. And thank you for this command that you've given to us to live in ways that are pleasing to you. And we pray that you would give us the strength and wisdom and grace to grow and to increase in our obedience and honoring of our parents. Would you help us, Lord, by your grace, to live in ways that are pleasing to you? And Lord, I pray for those who are actually in particularly difficult circumstances, that honoring parents is just unusually hard. God, would you be with them? Would you give them wisdom? Would you send others into their lives to help, help understand that situation and provide relief and care? God, thank you that Jesus was the perfect Son who lived a perfect life and died in our place so that we might be made right with you. Pray in Jesus' name.